Romans chapter 9 is where we're at. And of course, 9, 10, and 11, Paul is dealing with the Israelites, talking about their situation and the fact that they had the privileges that at that time no one else had. And it was because of course, Abraham and his faith that God made a covenant with Abraham, and these were the chosen people. And they had privileges that others didn't. He gave us a list of some of those. The very fact that they were adopted into the family in the sense, and they had the covenants, they had the prophets. Of course, they had the promises of God. They still do, by the way, and that's not forgotten. God doesn't change, and the promises he gave them are still valid today. And so they had these things. And then we went on, moved on down, and we talked about God's mercy and his will. Man can't will anything. It's God who wills it. And it's God's will and design that all men would come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shared with us about Jacob and Esau, the fact that Esau was the chosen one of the two, and the promise was going to be through Jacob and not through Esau. And that was of his will and his choosing. Remember, there was a different dispensation at that time. We live in a different dispensation now. God wills all men to be saved. Even back when Abraham, I'm sure that if anybody would have trusted God and put their faith in God, God probably would have made a promise with them along the way, but that's not the way it happened. And we have the recordings here. And as Paul is writing, he's trying to help these Israelites, these Jews that are in Rome as well, to understand that through this situation of Israel, because of their rejection of God for their disobedience, God opened the door. And I can say amen to that, and I'm sure everybody in this room can say amen to that, because it was through this whole situation that we have Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, God knew that from the foundation of the world, for sure, but the fact is he opened it up for everyone to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and have a relationship with God. And so we were talking about in verse 22, he said, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." God's wrath, his power, is revealed to everyone. And so the door has been opened to the Gentiles. And so we can know and experience who God is, understanding what he has, his plan and purpose is. And he's done that for us. Of course, Israel had choices many times over, and they often rejected God. And that's kind of where we're at tonight in verse 25. So I'm going to read down from verse 25 to verse 33 tonight in Romans chapter 9, and we'll look at that in the next few moments. In verse 25, it says, "As he saith also, O see, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Esaias also crieth concerning Israel, Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Esaias said before, Except the Lord of the Sabaoth hath left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and had been like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not obtained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock, and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again tonight as you've given Paul these words to share with us. Remembering that Paul was someone who had great zeal for the things of God. He has great zeal for the Israelites. And yet, he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and his life was transformed. it changed his direction completely. Before, he thought he was righteous, doing what was right, following you the best he knew how. And then he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and that changed his life forever. And Father, through that, we have understanding of our problem, that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have an understanding that it's through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone that we can have a relationship with you. For Jesus is the justifier. He is the only just person that ever walked on this earth. And Father, through him, we have freedom and we have victory. And we've learned that we can choose to follow you and be led by the Spirit. And Father, we know there's always a battle, Paul told us about in Romans chapter 7. I pray tonight, you, as we look to you and as we walk with you, that you would help guide each one of us, that we be submitted, and that we would trust you, knowing you know what's best. Father, help us each one, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in chapter 9, this last part, he's talking about this. He begins talking about the prophets, and he's actually quoting Hosea, and he's quoting Isaiah here. And so the Lord opened the door for us and for all. And this, all of this is foretold in Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. Says, "And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God." He's talking about the Gentiles. The very fact that this is what Hosea said, Paul is taking Scripture, and he's writing to them in a letter Scripture. Again, can we see the importance of Scripture? As Paul is writing, being led by the Spirit of God, he uses the Old Testament to help guide these folks and encourage these folks. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all profitable. And so he, many times, as Jesus quoted Scripture and has spoke those things, Paul has and others, we see the importance of it. We see the importance of helping us to understand who God is. You can never just disregard the Old Testament. If you want to know the character of God and who He is, go back and read the Old Testament. You will see who He is. You'll understand. It's the same God we serve today. The same grace that God gave to Noah is the same grace we have today as well. And we can trust Him and walk with Him as Noah did in his day. And that was through obedience. Obedience of building an ark. I got to go to the ark and we got to look at that. And of course they had some videos which were not very accurate at all. And some of the things they portrayed. But just to imagine how big this was, because it's supposed to be close, it's a replica, it's supposed to be close in size. It just, as I looked at it, I thought, this is what God gave to Noah to do, to build this thing. And to imagine me having to build that ark based on faith and that God said to do it. How many things will I not do that are a lot less than that? Because I'm not willing to trust or whatever. But anyway, that's amazing to me. But so here Paul is writing. He's trying to share with us that God already the prophets already prophesied this through God, of course. And so he says to them that these people are going to be the children of the living God. And again, how does a person become a child? John chapter 1 verse 12 tells us, "But as many as received him, to them became the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And so the fact is that apart from being an Israelite, and Paul already disputed this and talked about this in chapter 9, is that not all Israelites are God's children. It still requires faith. It still requires that these folks be the children of the promise. And we are the children of the promise today. Everybody on this earth is a child of the promise if they will put their faith and trust in Christ. And that's the whole bottom line, is if we can see that and help them see that as well. He said in verse 20, in that same verse, well, let me read the rest, Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. He says, "Ye are not my people. There it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God." And again, these people that were not his people, Israelites, nonetheless, he said to them through Hosea, "Ye are the sons of the living God." I'm so glad today that as we read this, we can see hindsight that we can be the children of God, the sons of the living God. And there's emphasis on that. It's a living God. Jesus Christ lives today. And because of that, we too have that opportunity to live, not just in this physical world that we live today in the flesh that we have, but one day we'll live with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will be with a body. It just won't be this body, this one that's corrupted. And I don't even know how that's going to look or how that's going to feel, but we'll see. He goes on, then he starts quoting Isaiah. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. And Isaiah 10:22-23 says, for though the people of Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of the land. That word consumption means destruction. It would say, shall return. The destruction decreed shall overflow. There's going to be a time of destruction. We know that to be a time that's already passed. We see what happened to the children of Israel with Babylon. We've seen what happened with the children of Israel with Assyria. And, of course, they were brought back, and there was a remnant that was left behind. We saw how the gates and the temple were all, the walls and the temple, and then the walls were built back by Ezra and Nehemiah. And Zerubbabel had a hand in that. And so that's that time, but there's still, this is also looking ahead to the future. The future promised land that's going to come. And it will be a millennial reign, and we'll see it on this earth. He says, verse 28 says, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And he talks about in verse 29, and Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabaoth, that word Sabaoth, it means that the armies or host, if you look in the Old Testament, it's a host. It says, except the Lord of the Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts, hath left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and have been like unto Gomorrah. In other words, there's a remnant. There's a seed left of the Israelites that are still there. There's still a remnant. And he was quoting Isaiah 1:9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. And so God is just. And as a just God, he's going to always do right. He's not going to change. Sometimes we want to bring God to our level. Sometimes we want to bring him down and put him in a box and try to think of him as we think. I'm learning more and more that God doesn't think like I think. His logic is not like my logic at all. And his ways are way different than mine. Isaiah 55 speaks of that. And so as we look and study the Word of God, we want to find out, what does God think about things? Or how does he show us different things in this world, how to live, and what's the guidance that he wants to give each one of us? What's the single most purpose that every person has on this earth? And so we see, as Paul's writing here, he's saying God is just, but the fact is Israel was not. And it's hard for me to think about that. It's hard because today I have to live in this world and I don't have Moses to guide and direct me. I do have the Word of God, and Jesus was as much more than they had. They had Moses, and that was it. I can go to the Word of God and find out, what does the Bible teach? What's important in this life? Why has God saved me? And what has he saved me from? And what has he saved me to do? He's given us all something to do. He said he's going to make a short work of it. In other words, there comes a time when justice will be served. There comes a time when there's no more tomorrows, no more maybe next week. It's today and that's it. There is a time like that. And of course, we know that Christ is going to return, and Israel as a nation will turn back to God. You can study that in the book of Revelation. You see it. You can study it in the prophets. And they speak of this very thing when the Lord comes back, what's going to take place. And that is really a trial or a test, mainly for the Jewish nation to fulfill the promises of God that he's already promised them. And Christians, those who are saved and born again, will not experience that, because we're going to be raptured out of here prior to that. But Israel will experience it, and those that are lost will experience it. Those who have heard the Word of God and never accepted Christ will experience that. And as Paul shared with us in the first beginning of verse 14 down through there, he talked about the will of God and about being drawn to God. Salvation is never apart from God. And it requires faith. And faith comes by the Word of God.
And through the Word of God, then the Spirit of God does the drawing to us and brings us to God. I was reminded of an illustration. And we can, even as Christians, we can fight the will of God. I was thinking about years ago when I was a kid, Newfoundland actually. I remember having a little gold bathing suit that I got mom put on me or whatever, and we went out. It's kind of a rocky shore. It wasn't sandy or real sandy. But I remember going out in the ocean. I was six or seven. I don't remember. We went out in the ocean, and the undertow started grabbing me, started tugging me, started pulling me. And I was there, and man, I was scared to death. If I would have just let that lead me, I would have been in the ocean, probably in a bad situation maybe. But I fought it, and I was able to get away, scared to death, crying if I remember, because that was a scary thing. And we've seen our kids do that when they first went in the ocean the first time, and that tug starts pulling you. You feel like, man, it's going to pull me out, and it can. And as I was thinking about that, it's kind of like the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God pulls and tugs us, but we want to follow it. We want it to get a hold of us and take care of us, but often we'll fight it and run away from it, try to get out of it. And that's not the best illustration, but the tugging of the ocean is sometimes like the tugging of the Spirit of God. And as Christians, we want to flow with that. We want to go with the Spirit of God. We want to be led by the Spirit. And God wants to do a work in each one of us. But in verse 31, he says, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not obtained to the law of righteousness." And really, it's about this rejection. The very thing, it's a paradox or a mystery in a sense. The Jews sought for righteousness. They were looking for righteousness. In fact, if you study the Bible and the Gospels, you see time and time again, they wanted to be righteous. But the problem was they disobeyed God and they turned from the Word of God and they came up with their own rules of righteousness. What they thought was right instead of looking at what the Scripture said. And so they missed out. They missed some opportunities. They sought for righteousness, but they didn't find it. And the fact is, it can never be found in the law, but the law can show us where it is. And I'm so grateful that we have that to remind us or to show us where that is. It's interesting. The Gentiles weren't even searching for it. They weren't looking for this. But yet God gave this to them. God opened the door. And it was because Israel had hung to the law thinking that was where the righteousness was coming from. And God said no. And because of that, you can read in Isaiah and other passages, Jeremiah, where God said to them that you are going to be blinded. You will not be able to hear. You're going to reject these things. And because of that, you're going to be set away or set apart. And then the door will be open to those Gentiles and other folks. And it was all because of the idea of faith. It requires faith. Faith is not checking off the law and say, today I did this and this. Faith is doing it because you believe with all your heart it's the right thing to do. Those are two different things. I mean, we can go and go through the motions and we can do the checklist things and say, well, I'm keeping these rules. Why do we do what we do? Is it because we want to keep the rules or we're worried about what somebody else might say? Or do we want to look at the Word of God and because we're led by the Spirit and our heart is desiring to find more of God, that's why we do what we do? And that's where we want to be in that position. It's like Paul is trying to teach these folks, is really he's referring them that this is what happened to Israel. Their heart wasn't in it. It was apart from their heart. They had no faith. They tried as hard as they could to obtain the righteousness by the law. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, Paul writes, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Today, it's Christ, and it's all about Christ. Learning to live within the realm of the Christianity and through Christ that God has called us to do. He told us we're different people. He told us there's something different about us. And it's not the external, it's on the internal, and it's where it begins. And it begins because I believe with all my heart, with all my mind, and all my soul, and you do too, that you have a Spirit of God living inside of you. And that Spirit of God speaks. It convicts you. It will challenge you. But also it confirms to you that you're a child of God. And that's what's so wonderful. There are a lot of people who don't know. When I was lost, without a Savior, going to church, I thought I knew what that was. But I had never experienced the indwelling of the Spirit until I got saved. I looked like a Christian, acted like a Christian, talked like a Christian, read my Bible like a Christian, prayed like a Christian, served as a deacon like a Christian, taught all kinds of different classes like a Christian. If you'd asked anybody in that church, is Bruce Townsend a Christian? They probably said yes, or at least there's evidence of him being a Christian. And remember, that's true. We don't know who's a Christian, who's not. There's evidences of being a Christian. Only you and Christ know the truth of that. But the evidences are your heart, your actions, the things you do and the things you believe, and the desire of serving your Lord. And so the Jews didn't have it. They wouldn't humble themselves, and that's what they required, and the Gentiles found out and had the opportunity. He said again in verse 30, "What shall we say then, that the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith?" The idea is that these folks don't care anything about the things of God. They don't have the law. They're not following the law. So how can they be right, or how can they have righteousness? In verse 31 again, he says, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not obtained to the law of righteousness." Says verse 32, "Wherefore, because of this, because they sought it not by faith." Faith. It's easy to go astray from faith. It's easy to get hooked up on just this is the way we do things, instead of this is by faith. I'm trusting God to do something. You know, I personally believe, and I know you do too, that God can do great things. Great things. But the problem is I get in the way with my lack of faith. And it's the faith that I have in God and that I trust God that He enables all of us to do and be able to walk with Him and to be able to submit to Him, humbling ourselves in obedience and following the direction that He has for us. Well, it's you, it doesn't take long, but the hairs go up on the back of the neck, the head turns red, and I got pride. I'm going to fight this thing. I don't want to do this. I don't want to submit. That's always the battle. It's always the struggle. He told us, again, he's quoting Scripture. This reminds me of the importance of Scripture so often. So in verse 32, he says, "Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone." Because they were doers of a certain set of rules. In other words, if there is any faith to be shown here, where was their faith? It was in the rules. If I just keep these rules, I can be righteous. If I can just do this, I can be righteous. So Christ, the Messiah, became a stumbling stone for them. They couldn't see it. They couldn't see Him. They couldn't see the fact that He was going to come when He came. They're still today, if you talk to them, they're looking for the Messiah. And without Christ, they're not going to want to see Him. He's coming again. Once in the air to meet those that are saved. And then coming back to end all the things going on during the tribulation. But He's already come. And yet, they trip over Him. They stumble over Him as a stumbling stone. In Isaiah 8:14, it says, "And He shall be for a sanctuary, for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." And that's exactly what He did. He came and they saw Him. The Bible tells us He came unto his own received Him not. They said, "No, this is not Him. This is a blasphemer. This is somebody that is misleading and misguiding people. He is trying to take over. He's trying to basically take over what we would do and our religion." But see, that's all they had was a religion. They didn't have a relationship. Those are key words. A lot of people say, "My religion." And well, I say it sometimes by mistake, but when you think about it, it's not my religion. It has nothing to do with religion. It has everything to do with relationship. I don't care what you call yourself, Catholic, Mormon, or whatever. Anybody can have a relationship, but if you don't have that relationship, you're just in a religion. It could be the Baptist religion. I've heard people say, oh, my religion is Baptist. Or it could be the Mormon religion or whatever. And sometimes we make the mistake that, because religion is just a set of rules that you try to follow. I'm religious about what I do. I get up at 6. I eat my breakfast. I do that's religious, okay? And I know they mean toward the Scripture and toward the things of God, they're religious to those things. But if they can really see and understand, you can't be. Because there's no way I can do all the things the Bible says I need to do. I can't be religious. I need to have the relationship. Religion is external. The relationship is internal. And that's what takes the heart and draws the heart to the things of God. Isaiah 28:16 said, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." So he's quoting these things and he's taking them back to the Old Testament because of the fact that it's valid today and it's still real. God's grace has always been extended through faith. And it's through his faith in Jesus Christ. You know, we were talking in Master Club tonight. They had to do they do devotions. And one of the things pointed them to Genesis 6:5, where God saw the wickedness and the evil, how it abounded, it repented him that he made man. And, of course, that was their lesson, just that part, because they were looking at Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, which there's quotes and there's similarities there. Actually, the quotes are in another verse, but Psalm 14, 1 through 3. But anyway, they saw the similarities there. But I asked them, I said, so what happened? What happened after that? And they came up with the answer. And so we were talking, but it's all about the grace of God in Noah's life. And we don't have everything that it says there, but I can guarantee you it's because Noah had faith in God that God benefited him with the grace. And that's all it took, was faith in God. That's why Noah could take and build this ark, because he had faith. There was something to motivate him, to drive him to get something done. And it was the faith. He believed God and what God said, even though he had never seen rain. He had no idea it was going to happen. Of course, we know when it happened, the water just didn't come from the skies, but it came from underneath too. And it was 40 days and the whole earth was flooded. No vision of that, as far as we know, at least in Scripture. We don't really know what God told him, if he told them all those things or not. But yet he was preaching. He kept preaching to people, telling them. And you can imagine how awkward Noah could have felt. I don't think he did, because his trust and faith in the Lord. But you can imagine how awkward he was, sticking out like a sore thumb. He's doing something else, and everybody else is going, "What are you doing, you nut?" And Noah's saying, "Well, I'm preparing the ark for a flood, maybe." He says, "What? A flood? What are you talking about? Where do you get this stuff from?" And Noah probably talked, and we know he's a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says, so I'm sure he preached to them God and talked about repentance and all those things. But yet they looked at him as a fool. And he didn't quit doing what he was doing. How easy would it be for me to give up with everybody pointing the finger and saying, "Oh, you're a fool, you're a jerk, what are you doing that for?" There's going to come a time, I believe, in America that we will see that, when we bow the knee to the Lord and trust Him for everything. People are going to look at us and mock us. "What are you doing that for? You think God's going to come down and do something for you?" You ever heard that? I've heard people say that lately. Yeah, I do believe that. And just like the three boys in the fiery furnace, and if he doesn't, and he chooses not to, I'm still going to serve him. It doesn't matter. And that's what faith will do. But if it's apart from faith and it's following the rules, you will not keep to them. You will give up and quit. You will get discouraged. You will throw in the towel and say, I cannot do this, because you're doing it on your own. Because the holy God, the great God that lives and created everything, lives inside the believer. He lives inside you. And so you have power that's not even been tapped yet. And you can tap into that. And you can see God do something miraculous. I'm looking forward. I think He can do it. I know He can do it. I just need to do my part. And I want to be faithful. I think that's the major thing, faithfulness. Start chapter 10, but we only got a couple minutes. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We know that You would never be unfaithful to us. Your word tells us You'll never leave us nor forsake us. You tell us that we can cast all our care upon You, for You care for us. Father, help us. Help my unbelief, my unfaithfulness. Help me be willing to do whatever You show me that I am to do. Help us as a group of believers in Stratton, Maine, do what You show us to do. That people can see God in our lives, in the words we say, in the things we do. We pray You just continue to guide and direct, and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.